In my own congregation in Cambridge, we've been going through, or starting to go through, the Gospel of Luke. Luke's account of our Lord Jesus Christ and his life and death. And we are in Luke chapter 4, so I turn with you there. We turn with you for both services. We're turning first to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. That's our scripture reading. That's what the sermon will be focused on. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And I understand your scripture readings, it says here, in unison. So we'll read them together. So let us speak and hear the word of our God. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Stop there. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just arranging my papers here. In the previous chapter, chapter 3 of Luke, John the Baptist's ministry was that of preparing the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And he was like the one who went before Jesus Christ, just like a king would have a herald go before the people and saying, "Prepare the way for the king." And John the Baptist's ministry was designed by God for that purpose. And his ministry reached its high point when Jesus appeared before him, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ by the command of Jesus Christ. And at that time, the Holy Spirit came like a dove upon Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus Christ. And the Father declared at the same time, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." So it was a Trinitarian Bible, a Trinitarian baptism. The baptisms that John did before that were likely just, they're called baptisms of repentance, Old Testament baptisms in a sense, Old Testament rituals. But this was a baptism of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit, because God caused it to be. Well, by that Spirit, the Spirit that came upon Jesus Christ in his baptism, God's Son, we see here, is sent into the wilderness to be tempted and tested. That word tempted means both temptation and testing. Now, this causes us to think of all those who had gone before in the Old Testament. Thousands of years, so many Israelites had lived before. God had promised one who would come, who would defeat the power of Satan, who would crush Satan's head, Satan who had led Adam and Eve into temptation. And so this one would be different than all the rest. And yet the Israelites saw that all these had come and gone, all these Israelites, one after another, generation after generation, and they kept on falling. They fell before temptation. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a whole generation. And yet, they gave in to temptation. They rebelled against God again and again. And Israel's called God's son. But God's son would not submit to the Lord. And then there's various other individuals as well who follow this pattern of Adam being tempted and falling into temptation, not enduring and passing the test. Abraham, Moses, David, Hezekiah, righteous Hezekiah. He also sinned against God in pride. He fell into sin. And they're all following their father, Adam, our father Adam, who was in a way the first son of God. I mean the first man created by God. But at last, we come to a man who did not fall. Four historical accounts are written about this man, this one that God has sent, this special one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's put to the test. What happens? He passes the test. The gospel writer Luke presents these as genuine temptations. This one is the Son of God, and all that means for the Jews, they knew that meant that this one, not just being a Son of God, but being the Son of God. This one, this means that he comes from God himself in a peculiar, special way, a special relationship between him and God. He is God. But yet, these also were genuine temptations that were placed before Jesus Christ. Luke writes of these as being real tests. So does the writer of Hebrews, as we'll see. And in both, Jesus is presented as one who resisted, who was perfect, who was righteous, who did not give in, who did not sin. So he's one that we look to, one who we raise our eyes up to, and we want to follow him. One in whom we have salvation and we have our example. Children, young people, are you sometimes tempted to do things you ought not to, to sin against God? We all are. And we all fall. Jesus Christ has passed through temptations in order to be our high priest, who is qualified to atone for our sins and to intercede for us by his example to lead us through temptations. And we'll look at this first under the first point, the Son tempted to claim his rights. The Son tempted to claim his rights. 40 days, Luke says, that Jesus was in the wilderness fasting. He was eating nothing during that time. And 40 days filled with temptation by the devil. But the most intense temptations, the ones that are recorded for us, come after these 40 days are fulfilled. And you can imagine how these then are the climax of his temptations here. His hunger would have reached his highest point, cravings for something, to eat something. The devil comes to him. Such a time when he's at his weakest. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It is a tangible temptation. He's faced with, in a way, with the temptation that we are all faced with. When we're hungry, when we're weak, when we're craving something, when something has been withheld from us by the God's good and wise will, and we desire it, and we even need it, to take, to find excuses to take it. Now, it's true, we're not tempted in the same way to, when we're hungry, to look at a rock and to try to say, let that rock become a stone and I'll eat it. We don't have such powers. But we are tempted, aren't we, to make claims, to take whatever we might in order to satisfy our needs. We see here then Jesus identified with us. He identified with us creatures who are in need at times. The Almighty Creator who made the heavens and the earth allowed himself as a man to become dependent upon this creation, to become dependent upon food, to feel hunger when he had not eaten. He humiliated himself. He felt Israel's hungry stomach when Israel was in the wilderness. He experienced what it was to be famished like Esau when Esau was willing to sell his food for his birthright. But why would this be wrong of Jesus? Why would this be wrong for Jesus to use powers that are there at his disposal? He is the Son of God. Why can't he go and simply make a stone, make a chair into food if he's able to do so? He talked of how he could make stones cry out later on. How he could make stones into children of Abraham. He was able to make a couple loaves into so many loaves and so many fishes out of a couple fish to feed 5,000 men and all the children and the women. Why would have been wrong when he's in need to do this? It would not have been obedient to his father. This is made clear by Jesus' response in verse 4. Jesus answers Satan, saying, "It is written that not by bread alone shall man live, but by every word of God." Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Satan was tempting Jesus to use his rights and powers as Son of God, and even here to defend before Satan, his enemy, that indeed he is the Son of God. And to satisfy his hunger by these stones, to show that he is a Son of God by satisfying his need and making for himself some food. Satan's saying, if you're Son of God, claim your dinner right now. You're God's Son. You can use your powers to morph these stones into bread. But to do so would be to deny his own sonship. Being the Son of God does not simply mean he has the powers of God and authority over creation to do so. Being the Son of God means that he obeys the Father's will. It would be to turn on his father who is well pleased with his son. The Father's pleasure was that his son would obey his father. God the Father sent Christ as a man to come in our place, to be our substitute, to fulfill all righteousness for us, and to do what we could not do. to do what none of Adam's children had done so far, to walk in our shoes, and to go through our temptations, to go through this need of food, this lacking bread, this being famished, and to not sin. To realize that he does not live by bread alone. To let his life hang upon the word of God. To put his trust in his Father. To endure wilderness sufferings. And to live by the word of God. By Christ quoting this verse, we see what's on Christ's mind, don't we? It's God's word. It's living on God's word. It's every moment setting aside his desire for food, trusting his Father's will through this very difficult temptation. And this Christ showed he is the genuine Son of God, the one who will obey and trust his Father through everything, the one who is able to be our substitute, to go through these things in our place and to do it perfectly, so that he would be able then to bear our sin, having no load of sin himself, to go before the Father's anger, to take our punishment so that we can be righteous. And this, he tells us, what must be our reliance upon the Word of God, how we must also rest on God's word. If he, the Son of God, sought nourishment for his life, sought strength and guidance in his temptation by God through God's word, how much more must we who are sinners? Don't we often give way to temptation? We often have this entitlement complex, thinking we do need this. We ought to have this. We're God's children. Shouldn't we be blessed with riches? Shouldn't we have plenty? As Satan tempted Jesus, the Son of God, so we, God's children, we are also tempted to make our claims, and we often do so. We become short when our children make too many demands on us. We become irritated when our wife or our husbands make extra demands on our energy, on our time. When we were planning to enjoy our hobby and suddenly this need comes and they want us to fix that, or there's suddenly this heart concern that we need to deal with. Or we have our own plans for our family. And suddenly this comes up in the church and it needs to be dealt with. Why should we have to give even more of our time and energy? Can't we just say, make our claims? How easily we hang on these things of the world to such an extent that we often even care little for the reading of God's word, our need to hate our sin, to live in Christ, to give the gospel to those around us, to be in prayer, to pray for the preaching of God's word, all these things that come from the direction of God's word. Don't we often live only by bread alone? Christ said, my food is to do the will of my Father. So then, when you are tempted, turn to God's word. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, who's gone through these things perfectly, and who stood in your place for all your sins before God, and who gives to us his Spirit, but also this example for how we should go through these temptations as well, looking to Jesus Christ, following his pattern. What an example, how he is our Lord. So we see how the son was tempted to claim his rights. And secondly, we see how the son is tempted to claim his rewards. You remember, boys and girls, when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember that he said, God knows that in the day that you eat this fruit, you will be like God. You will be like God. Satan was really saying, God's trying to keep a secret from you. God's trying to keep the secret passage. To going to the place where you will be established in righteousness. God's trying to keep that passage, that easy way. He's trying to keep it hidden from you. But you're going to be just like him if you eat of it. God doesn't want you to know. And in a way, isn't that just like this temptation he gives to Jesus here? Jesus is being tempted just like Adam. But this temptation is tailored exactly to Jesus Christ. He takes Jesus up onto a high mountain where Jesus could see all the kingdoms of the world, or at least they'd be represented to him as he looked west and north and south and east. And then Satan says, if you will worship me, if you will only fall down before me and bow before me, it will all be yours. Satan is promising Jesus that secret passage. He's saying God wants you to go the hard way. God's way is not easy at all, but here's an easy way. You will be able to rule the nations. What Satan was promising was that the reward that's promised by the Father to Jesus Christ, his Son, he will give it easily. But these rewards that the Father promised were if the Son would obey his will, and if the Son, Jesus Christ, would lay down his life and take it up again. He was to testify of the Father, and his testimony before the Jewish people and would be rejected. His testimony would be scorned and maligned, and eventually he would be arrested, he'd be crucified. It'd be a hard road. But God promised that he would give his Son the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession, Psalm 2. People would come to him from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. These would be the Son's rewards. Up to this point, these lands, the Gentiles, were under the spell of darkness. And so Satan says to him, these lands, these nations, I'll give to you in a much easier way. To you I will give all this authority and its glory, because to me it's been given, and to whomever I give it, I can give it. Verse 6. Satan's called the god of this world, the prince of this world. And so having been cast down to this world, he's made it his business to deceive the nations, and nations and kings have willingly followed him. And so he's promising Christ, I will make you like a vice regent. I will make you like prime minister under my rule. You'll be first in command if you'll only worship me. Sometimes we approach this temptation and say, what Satan is tempting Jesus with is what Jesus had already. Jesus already was God. He already was able to rule the nations. That's true. In terms of Jesus, in terms of his divine nature, Jesus being God, that's true. He had the right and the rule over all the nations. But as a mediator, as the one who's a son of God, his right and rule over all the nations and his purposes were not yet accomplished. And that God would give to his Son after his Son rose from the grave and ascended to the Father. And we often think, well, Satan didn't have this rule. Well, that's true in a sense. God did. But God allowed the nations to be under the spell and influence of Satan. And so what Satan is promising Jesus here is that just as he has power, he has power to influence people's minds, to keep them under his influence, he will give that power to Jesus Christ to have that power and influence over the minds of men and women all over the world. But Jesus' purpose, Jesus, the design for Jesus' life that the Father had given to him was to die, to rise again, and to send forth the Spirit so that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, people would come to believe on him. That's the influence. That's the power. It's the power of grace, the power of life. But what a road it was to get there. To have that power, that influence, to have the nations as his. And look what Satan offers. Just bowing down. Rather than submitting to his Father, just submit to me, Satan says. We often get disillusioned in life, don't we? We often get saddened. We lose hope at the difficulties that are before us as Christians and the path of being sanctified. In terms of God calling us to be holy and walking this path of obedience and trust in God, it's not an easy path. And we often feel like houses crumbling apart. There's so much pain along the way. We want to often give up. We even want to escape. Well, Jesus, in his weakened state of hunger, his mind worn down, the weight of his future ministry upon him, would also have been severely tempted by this offer. Quick rewards. But Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Get out of my way. I will go this way to the cross and to my glory." Christ says, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." You see again how Jesus is trusting God's word. God's word holds authority. God's word is to be believed and obeyed. And it is there to give us leading and guiding. It gives to us the right way through every temptation. We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to hide it in our hearts, just as Jesus did. It's God's word directing us to serve and worship and love him. And we see how Jesus, then even through this temptation, he abides by God's commandments. He obeys God's perfect will. He sees God's will in God's law. As believers, we need to recognize the authority of God's law. If Jesus did in our place, how much more so should we? Jesus' heart was bound to the law. He came in our place to die for us for all of our sins against God's law. But he's also our example. Do we love the law like Jesus? Do we go back to God's law when we're tempted? When we're tempted to lust? When we're perhaps, if you're tempted to look at pornography, do you go back to God's commandment? I must not commit adultery. I will not do so. The Lord Jesus Christ has bled and died for my sin. And he did not give way to temptation. I must not either. I must not covet. As much as I'm tempted to give my heart over to these things that I want. As much as I would love to just take time away from my family, from family devotions, and just pour my heart out at this shopping flyer. Not that shopping flyers are wrong. As much as I would just love to immerse my heart and mind and my desires in all these things that the world offers, that the shopping malls offer. I must give my heart to the Lord because he says, you shall not covet. Oh, we want to also just grab the rewards and grab the rewards the way we want them, the way the world packages these rewards, the way the devil packages these rewards. We want to claim happiness. God says, no, trust in me. Believe in Jesus. Obey Jesus. Follow after him. He's your example. He's your Lord. And I will give you happiness and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. The son tempted to claim his rights. The son tempted to claim his rewards. And the son tempted to claim his road. The devil's not done here. He's not able to get Christ off this road so easily, not by open rebellion. But what if there's a way that would be more subtle, a way that's connected to all God's promises and purposes? What if there's a way to target exactly what that road is, not simply his rights, not simply his rewards, but the very path to these rewards? What if there's a way to put alongside the road that the Father has given to him, an easier road, but that still looks connected to God's promises, to God's ordinances? The devil brings Jesus then to Jerusalem, the city where it all happened, the city where Jesus had to go. He takes him to the temple. Isn't that even better than the cross? This is God's covenant building? No, because Jesus had to be cast out of the temple to be seen as such a curse. He takes Jesus to the wing of the temple, to the highest point, the pinnacle of the temple. It's likely at this point that another man, James the Just, was thrown down from his temple, thrown down from here at his death in AD 62. It was a place where others were cast down. It's likely the southeast corner. You can see it. It's a wall that descends into the Kidron Valley, a depth of 150 feet. The roads coming to Jerusalem, those who were traveling could look up. They would look up, and that wall was right before them. And Satan tempts Jesus and saying, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. He says, if you do so, well, it's written in Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see how crafty Satan is, isn't he? He uses God's word. And he even uses these promises that had to do with the Messiah, the anointed one. And twists them to give a different road for Jesus. He's offering a much easier way again. People would see how the Father vindicates his Son. They would see that as the Son is thrown down, the Father intercedes. You see, this is the one. All his sufferings that lie ahead, he could escape them. He could throw himself down and yet not shed a drop of blood. It'd be a spectacular display. Rather than the loneliness of this remote wilderness suffering, people would see far and wide, as opposed to the lonely path to the cross, where even his disciples would desert him, where he would bear alone God's wrath, where he would carry our sin. No one would sympathize with him. No one would support him. No one would strengthen him. But Jesus responds, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, allusions made to when Israel tempted God when they demanded water, when they rebelled against Moses. And there, Israel was tempting God to come down in wrath in a way, destroy his people. Sort of like if you give your parents give your children some great privilege. You tell them we're going to the zoo. But then you make known that you're not going to the zoo until they've done all the chores, until the house is perhaps cleaned up, until after lunch. And then they get angry with you. That would be really ungrateful, wouldn't it, boys and girls? That would not be thankful to your parents for taking you to the zoo. And what would you be doing? You'd be tempting them to pull back that privilege, right? You can hear your parents saying, well, should we even go to the zoo at all? Maybe we'll just stay home if you're going to act like that. You're tempting them to pull back the privilege that they gave to you. In Israel, in the wilderness, God promising to them salvation, God promising to them a land filled with plenty, but calling them to trust and obey him along the way, Israel rebels and tempts God to just say, forget it. I'm done with you. I'm not going to give this to you. And Christ relates this to exactly what Satan is tempting him to do here. Christ is not simply telling Satan to not tempt him. No, Christ is saying that he being in our place, that he must go through with perfect obedience and humble trust in God. He is not to tempt God by taking God's promises in Psalm 91 and testing them in such a way that would bring about the rewards, but not bring about the road, that you not have to travel down the road. That's not God's promise. That's like saying, I'll take the zoo, but I won't do the chores. This would be avoidance of suffering, and it'd be no salvation for God's people. Christ will go down the path that leads to degrading insults, to sweating under our burdens, to crying under God's anger, to bleeding under the attacks. He will take this road regardless. Now Luke makes clear that Christ is on this road to suffering. He puts this temptation last. And by it we see Jesus Christ saying, I will go to the cross for sinners. I will go to the cross for you. He's going to the greatest temptation, to Golgotha. First to Gethsemane, let this cup pass by me. Not my will, but your will. I will take this cup. And then right to Calvary, when that temptation's there at the cross, when his people, the very people for whom he's dying, his blood is going to be spread on their hearts as well. And they say, well, if you're the Christ, then come down. But Jesus would not come down. He endured it. He suffered. He's the one who for you, as your mediator before God, he walked and he lived and he endured as the perfect, holy Son of God in every temptation, so that he, as your substitute, could die for you, and that he could be raised for you, that he could stand at God's right hand as your high priest. He's not a high priest then who cannot sympathize with you in your weakness. He felt near to depression. He felt near to despair. He was tempted by escape. He knew loneliness. But in all points, he was tempted as you, yet without sin. He knew it more, so much more than you even know it. Because he went through the whole temptation without falling. And he's before the throne of God. And so he's able to counsel God as to exactly what you need. To give the Spirit, so that the Spirit comforts you and strengthens you exactly as you need it. God has the consultant who has walked your path. He has them right there before him. Hebrews 2 verse 18 says that in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And Jesus does. And he's there. So that every moment, he can minister to you exactly according to your needs. So that through those temptations, even when you've fallen into the same sin again and again and again, at the very next moment, that temptation comes before you again, that you don't take the same road. You take the road to true blessing. You take the road that Jesus has walked. You follow him. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him to glory. So obey your Lord. Put your trust in him. Lean on him in faith. He's the one who's died for you. He's the one who will lead you through, who will carry you through. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you, Lord, that you do not just simply call us to go through these temptations. You do not simply place before us your commandments, but that you forgive us through Jesus Christ. You bled and died for all of our sins and even more. You've gone through these things. And you give us all that we stand in need of as we go through these things. Lord, we know that we are united to Christ. We know that his Spirit is within our hearts. We know that you intercede for us. And Lord, we pray then that you bless us in this coming week, that we would not fall before temptation. Strengthen us by your Spirit, we pray. We rest in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.